that came up to me and said, now I'm going to be gone next week. We're not going to be here. I've got to be gone. And it's not that we are skipping out on the test, because I think I prefaced it by saying, like, if I remember my school days when I heard somebody say a test, I wanted to go out the back door. Like, oh no, a test. But what this is going to be is just something for you to kind of think upon yourself and maybe look at in Scripture and to see where you're at. I think it's very important that we understand where we are at with God. How much of God do we have in us? How willingly are we to follow Him, to abide in Him, and to follow the things that He has asked us to do or to show to those outside the church, as well as showing to those inside the church? And we're going to be again in 1 John. And I'm going to go into 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Last week I had a hard time getting organized here because I said chapter 1, verse 12, and there is no verse 12. And everybody's saying, that's wrong, that's wrong. I go, what, what? So today, though, we are going to go chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. But last week I kind of talked about the genuineness of being a Christian. And to be genuine about it. And how genuine are we? So as we kind of look at this word, it would be to have the reputed or apparent qualities or character. As we look at the characters of Christ, I'm just going to look really quick here. You don't have to turn there. But even this morning, as I was kind of rereading some of these notes here, it bounced into Ephesians 5:1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ walked, as also has loved us and given himself for us. But be imitators of God. Imitate the things that he is doing. Simply put, godliness is living the way God wants us to. If we can get to that level of where we're at today, where you are at in your personal walk, personal life, if you can get to that level of living as God would want you to live, we've got a wonderful example to follow, don't you agree? Jesus Christ came, and we're to follow him. We're talk about being followers of Christ, being disciples, a follower, and learning. Few books speak as clearly and to this subject as does Ephesians, so you would have to go through Ephesians even more in regards to that. But it basically comes down to model your life after Jesus, imitating him rather than others, understanding that he is the perfect example of the love God requires. And we know that Jesus gave us a wonderful example of love, didn't he? For he hung on the cross for us. For he bore our sins. By his stripes we are healed. He was chastised. He was hit. He was beaten. He was spit upon. His beard was plucked. All these things that he endured because of the love he has and have for us. And it was to fulfill what God had for us. For we read so many times as a scripture to those in witnessing that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the love that God has for this world. And that's going to be an area of concern as you look at yourself as far as your genuineness of being a Christian is, where is your love? What level of love are you at? And when you do have love, do you really have love? You know? So getting back to the genuineness, being apparent qualities, our character. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking at us. He's looking in us to see, do you have my character, my qualities in you? Well, believe it or not, there's probably people out there, could be in your family, could be in your jobs, out on the street, people that know you as a Christian and going to church. They're watching you to see what quality of character do you have? What are you exemplifying that would state or make a statement of, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, you know. Another area that we look at as far as genuineness, you could say a certified, you know, you ever had a certified copy, you know, if it's certified, it's identical exactly to the original. You know, you get to the thing, and you know, the society today where you would find, well, it's a, you know, I know sometime back I went and got a birth certificate of my birth because I was doing, you know, genealogy things or for ancestry and all that, and you find a lot of good information. It's amazing. Basically, you want to find birth records, marriage records, and especially death records. Yeah, you get to the death records, it's a big help, you know. But it lists so many things of history or parents and all that. But anyway, you know, you go there and they go, well, we can give you a copy of it, or we can give you a certified copy of it. And a certified copy is just that, you know, you pay a little extra and they notarize it and they sign it and they say this is a certified copy of a birth certificate that is just like he had the original, which the courthouse keeps the original, or they've got it from the hospital. So anyway, a certified, it's being certified is just like having the real thing. It meets all those legal requirements. So you could look at that as being certified, bona fide, authentic, you know. Where are we at in our Christian walk? Are you certified? Are you bona fide? You know, if they looked at you to really exemplify the things of Christ. Now, the other side of that is we look at people saying, if you're not authentic, if you're not genuine in those areas, or certified, you could look at, are you a counterfeit? You know, a counterfeit is just a mere resemblance, but it's not really, you know, it's been copied and it's got some distortions in it. It's not on the same quality paper. It's not using the same print plates and the ink and all of this stuff. But a counterfeit, you know, to the unknown eye looks pretty good. But being a counterfeit Christian, you may fool the things around you, the people and all that being counterfeit. But who do you think you're really trying to fool? God. Like, oh, I am. I speak this. I know the Christianese. I know the verbiage. And I can do this. And I can repeat and recite the verse and this. Oh, all these things that makes me look pretty good, pretty genuine as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. But really, it's a counterfeit. So, genuineness, bona fide, certified, the opposite, deceptive, counterfeit. Yeah, you know. So, we're looking at those things. So, 1 John 2, 3 through 17. Now, let me read that. Now, by this, 1 John chapter 2, I'm beginning in verse 3. Now, by this, we know that we... Now, by this, we know him. If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write to you no new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you had heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has what? Blinded his eyes. We read last week verses 12 through 14, the spiritual state. And this wasn't the state of chronological age, but what this was, John was talking in here, was the maturity level of the Christian. You know, we have Christians in our churches that are of the older age, maturity of Christians. We've got some that are children. We've got some that are babes. And so John is looking at this and he's writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven. And we read that all last week. And we're not going to go through that now. But then I get down into 15, and it talks about, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is what? It's of this world. And the world is doing what? It's passing away. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. And it goes on, talks about deceptiveness of the last hour, and we've shared about that, and you're aware of those things. So, but as we look through this, this kind of gives us a little understanding of the knowing of him. We start off with keeping his commandment. To recognize that only those who obey Jesus really know him. Understand the obedience is the first evidence of the love for God. And so as we begin to grow in our faith and our faithful obedience, we find that faith realizes that there is no alternative to obedience for anyone who knows Christ and has been born by his Spirit. As we speak these things, as we learn these things, as we grow in these things, we should be developing. As young babes, you know, we begin with the milk of the Word, and then we maybe start getting into the meat and potatoes of the Word as time goes on and as we mature in our own understanding of things. But isn't it interesting how we all mature differently? Well, it's the same way in the natural, you know. Why can you have some 18-year-old kids out there that they almost like, they're like 30-year-olds, and you got some 30-year-olds that are almost like a teenager? It's like, what's going on here? I have heard this said in some instances for kids and even in parts of our family to where it's just the way the child handles themselves in some areas. I've heard family members say that, oh, that child is like that of an old soul. And it was prefaced by the way that child was taking and talking about things or how they were perceiving things. They're like a child, and you know, you'd have people in your family going, oh my gosh, they're far along in some of that maturity of understanding of some of these things, much further than sometimes what we call an adult. So we realize that chronologically, that's just for telling us how old we are. It's just for birthday cards. It's just for Hallmark. Another birthday. But it's really that person, and as they are growing and developing within themselves, and as they mature, as their mind is maturing, as even their heart is beginning to mature in some things. But we're looking at this, and it starts off by saying that we start out with keeping his commandments. By keeping his word, you will find love in that person, and it is being perfected in him. To be perfected is to be complete, to accomplish, to carry through to the end. I think most of us, I hope, want in our walk with Christ is to be complete in him, to be perfected in him, maturing in him, and seeing these things developing and growing within us. Because it's going to be in those times of our maturing and growing in him that you're going to have a greater possible influence on other people. And it's not because it's haughty, it's not because it's prideful, it's going to be because of the love that you have. The love that you have for God, the love that you have for Jesus. You're going to show that love. And we really need a show of love within our Christian community. It's really talking a lot here about the church. Love those within your church. We have so much backbiting and gnawing at each other sometimes in our church circles that the outside world says, I don't want to get in the middle of that. It's like a feeding frenzy with some piranha, you know? It's like, oh, I can stay out of that pool. But we find that sometimes you've heard these things taking place in our churches. And it should hurt us. It should like, Lord, why can't we get this right? What is so hard? Well, it is. It's I'm not saying it's easy to love, is it? Especially things that are going astray and awry, and you know, whoa, where'd I go? okay. Don't talk with your hands. Put them in your pocket. Fold them here. Now, where was I going? You know, you visit with people, and it hurts sometimes to hear how they've been hurt by something within the church. And sometimes it's not just necessarily they've been hurt by fellow congregants out there. Sometimes they've been hurt by the pastor or by leadership within that church. And it's those things that, you know, I'm sure, well, I know I'm not perfect, and I'm sure I've probably said some things maybe that if it's hurt people in the past, it hurts me when I begin to think about it more. It's like, oh my gosh, Lord, I hope they don't take it that way, or if I said it that way and they think it's what I mean, and I hope not. It's because you want to walk in love, because it's a sign of being a mature Christian. It's a sign of being a true follower of Christ. And we know in this day and age, and I tell you what, each and every one could probably, if I gave you a mic, you could tell me about some things going on, and you would say, it's been hard to love that person or whatever happened in that situation. But we know that to be strong in the things of God and to really be a true follower and say, God is my God, God is saying what? You need to walk in love. And I'll be the first to say, you can't do it under your own strength. Especially if it's a rascal, you know. You're going to need God, His strength and His love to go through you. Because we beat ourselves up because, well, I can't find it within me to love that person. And I say, well, that's when you need to quickly get away from me and say, God, I need you to work in me to help this love come through. And it's not to say it's okay and things that they might have hurt and done and whatever to you. I'm not saying that to make light of that or to say that's not important. But it is so important, it is, to walk like that of God. Because we know the scripture that says that if you cannot forgive them, how can I forgive you? So that tells you that with God, love and forgiveness is like right here. If you can't reach that element of that, and I'm not going to say you can all the time, because we're human, because we have emotion. We've got our mind saying, I will not love that person, I've had enough of that. That's when you've got to say, but Lord, I know your word says that I need to love and forgive and try to move on, you know. It's not to like what they've done. It's not to say it's okay and you can do it again type thing. But there's those levels that God has put out there that he has asked us to do. I think that is one of the strongest points of that of a Christian, is to love even someone that has done you wrong, to turn the other cheek. Are to forgive 7 times 70. It's a hallmark of being a Christian, a follower of the one true God, the one God that placed all of this in existence, that created everything. Because there are so many other religions and other, so to speak, gods out there that have people that they don't walk in love. They walk in hatred. They walk in, if it's not my way or our way, you're wrong and you're out of here type thing. But with a Christian love, it's a craziness thing of it. It's like, I don't understand. It's like, how could Jesus, with all the power he had, just be led and to carry the uprights of the cross through the streets after being beaten and whipped and, you know, the strength drained out of him, made to carry that cross member down and up to the Golgotha to be hung upon a cross? And even remember when he was standing before the judges, Pilate or one of the overseers there, and they said, well, you know, if you're of this, why don't you call? And Jesus said, if I wanted, I could call and have a legion of angels come. And let me tell you, if that would have happened, there wouldn't have been nothing left of Jerusalem or that castle or that palace or whatever, or any other guard. But Jesus didn't do that. He was fulfilling what God had set into force and what he was planned out from the very beginning of the beginning. It wasn't easy. It wasn't that he didn't feel pain and discomfort. But even Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Many of the martyrs of his disciples were being stoned, beheaded, whatever the case, putting in John, I think, in a vat of oil. These disciples of Jesus would say, Stephen, as he's being stoned, said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. I'm going to tell you guys, that's a power of love that overcomes the evil of this world. And when love of God will overcome the evil of this world. Because God is love, God is powerful, God will do what he's going to do, but he's just looking for his people to say, you need to be like this. You need to be looking like what John said, that you need to have love in you. You need to have the love of God. And that's the thing, if what's in you, it's not your love, it's have his love in you. Because my love can't do anything, you know? And that's where I've got to get my love out of there, because my love is only can love this much because of whatever. But if I can say, I don't want my love, I want his love, and I refer back to the things that he has done for me, how he has forgiven me, how he has taken care of me through the hard times and through the times that I was maybe a scoundrel, that I can look back and saying, oh, what he's done for me, he'll do for others. It is no secret what God can do because of the power, the love, what he has for us. So by keeping his word, you will find love in that person and being perfected in him. Verse 6, we find what? And then just quickly, we read there, verse 6, he who says that he abides in him ought to also himself walk just as he walked. Verse 6, we must abide in who? Him. To bear patiently. When you abide with him, to bear patiently. How many here love to be patient? I make it on the record here that no hands were raised. It's hard to be a patient person. But to abide in him, it's to be patient, to endure without yielding, to wait, to remain stable, or to remain fixed upon him, to abide in him. You go through terrible situations. You go through whatever it is out there. You name it, you fill in the blank. Many of those things are going to require you to abide in him to get through that situation. Do you agree? Amen. To get through that terrible deal, that terrible thing happening, or whatever it is, you can't do it on your own power, but you can do it with him. And if I abide in him and he abides in me, I'm not going to enjoy what I'm going through, but I'm going to abide in him, and I know he'll take me through it. We share that with different people at times. It may not be good where you're at right now. You might be going through a situation financially, job-wise, you know, health-wise. But I've got to believe that I believe that I know I believe by faith that my God will see me through that. Somehow, some way. But what do I have to do? I've got to abide in him. I can't abide in him when everything's going well, which we like to. Oh, it's easy to abide in him. Everything's happy. Everything's good. And then when the going get tough, we think like, well, how could this happen to me? Several times I talk to people that are having a health situation, and they're not even within our church. It's just, you know, people contact you or you go see people. And it's like they look at these things, and it's like, well, how can this be happening to me? Why would God allow this to happen to me? Why would this be? Why would that be? Why? And I look at them and I go, I don't know. But all I know is sin has been in this world since the beginning. The downfall of man has been since the beginning. This stuff has happened from the very get-go after all of that changed in the Garden of Eden. And so all I know is that the Word of God tells me that the enemy is out there to kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. He will kill, steal, and destroy those that are of no faith. He will kill, steal, and destroy those of faith. Yeah, the devil doesn't matter. He don't care. And he'd really rather kill, steal, and destroy someone of faith, so to speak, because that really, I think, makes him feel good that he goes, look what I did to this person that confessed that, oh, they're a follower, oh, they're a disciple, oh, they're a Christian. And then when something like this happens or the cares of this world takes them away, How strong were they in their walk? What did Jesus really mean to them? When they, in the time, said how much they loved him and how much they were going to follow him, and I will never turn back from him, I'll never leave him, he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. 6 months, 8 months, 2 years, 3 years later, phew, they're gone out of church. When you hear things like that, it's like, I hate to hear people say that. I hate for somebody to come up and say to me, Pastor, I'll never do that again. I want to step back and go, oh boy. You have just put a bullseye on your back. Because not only did God hear that, but the enemy heard that. And Jesus dealt with the enemy in the desert, in the wilderness. And he didn't battle him very long. He dealt with him and sent him on his way. But then the word of God says that the devil said, well, he departed him and would return at a more opportune time. How many times did the devil try to come back in upon Jesus and to try to sway him or sidetrack him or go against him, you know? And he's the same way with us as we get that way of saying, I'll never do that again. I'll always be in church. I'll always follow God. I'll never be like I was. It's like, oh, Lord, 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 please guard them now. You know? Yeah, I'm that same way. I never want to go back to where I went from, but I'm going to tell you, if I don't guard myself, because the Word of God says, you know, even the elect, I don't know, elect any of us, elect those of knowledge and wisdom and doing a lot more than what I'm doing, but any one of us that is of the faith, we know we get to the point where even the elect will be deceived and will be taken out. And I look around and it's not just our church that has a lot of barrenness to it, but there's a lot of churches out in our community that you go in and there's a lot of rows of chairs empty. Now there's some churches that have a lot of rows filled and they have two or three services a week. Praise God for that. But that's not the norm. And it is what it is. But we have seen a lot of chairs emptied out in churches and a lot of people that make a reason and an excuse of why they don't even go to any church anymore anywhere, you know. Because I got hurt, because I didn't like this, because they spoke about that. Whatever the case might be. I mean, if you want to get down to it, you can nitpick anything you want. There's one person a few weeks back I was talking to, the one that had left the church. And, you know, they realize what they need. I said, well, that's why God's word says, do not forsake yourself assembling together with like-minded people. Because I said, we need each other. We need to be an encourager for one another. We need to come and have a time of corporate sharing of his word that might help you this week. We need a time of coming to a Bible study that maybe opens up a scripture a little deeper or get a flow of it to understand how it pertains to your life and where you're at right now. All of these things are very important. But we find that how the enemy wants to find and get us focused and fixated not on the things of God anymore, but fixated on the things out there in life and in the world that seems to take all of our attention and all of our time. And we don't realize it until it's actually sometimes too late. Until after a decade, 15, 20 years, two decades goes by. And then they're having a hard time and they're looking back and they're trying to figure out where is God in all this. Well, I would tell them God has been where he's been all the time. I would ask you, where have you been with God? When you walk away from him, when you're not walking in the light, when you're not walking in that commandment of love, when you're not abiding in him, it's very hard for him, other than by his grace and mercy, but it's not an easy thing that he wants to do to where he just continually blesses you and keeps you in comfortable settings because it's like you've estranged yourself from him. You're saying that, well, the cares of this world are much more important for me now, Lord, and I'll come back to you when I get older. Or I'll come back to you when I'm having a health issue. Or I'll come back to you when I need to get a job or I need more money or something's happening that I can't take care of myself, I'll come running back to you, God. And there's scripture and there's stories there about the prodigal son. That's an encouragement. Yeah, you can split and go and do your thing and he'll allow you to do that and you can come back and he'll welcome you. But I don't know how many times and I don't know the situation and I don't know the mind of God. Why test him in those areas? The only thing that I remember, I think, by reading that God says, test me in, is giving. And Malachi, tithe. Give a tithe, give a tenth. Test me in this, that I will not open up the windows of heaven to pour out a blessing. Windows of heaven pour out blessings that you cannot contain. And he says, test me in this. And I don't think there's, unless I've overlooked some things or I've forgot some things, I don't think there's a whole lot of areas in the Bible that God says, test me, test me, test me, test me, test me. Other than in that one area. Because all this other stuff he tells us is, you need to do it. I certainly don't want the wrath of God. Do you? I've never really seen it other than reading it maybe in the scriptures of the Old Testament, but I really don't want to get into the wrath of God. I want to stay on his good graces and I want to stay in his shadow, you know. Abide in him. If I turn to John 15:4, talking about abiding, we just came out of this area in our Sunday school hour with the vine. John 15. So John, the big book of John, chapter 15, 4. And when we get there and you read it, it's very familiar to you. But 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Talking of fruit in there, but here again, it's like he's saying, abide in me. Abide in me. Endure without yielding. To bear things in your life patiently with me. Abide with me. To wait, to remain stable or fixed upon him or with him. I'm sure you could share some things for you that have gone through some things and you said, you know, I've abided in him all my life or for the biggest part of my life. I've remained stable in him. And this is what he has done for me in my times of trials, in my times of need. It's not that I didn't have trials and needs, but he was there to faithfully see me through. Amen? We get quickly down to verse 8, talks about being a new commandment. That's because Jesus is giving it a new standard and a new motive. I'm going to look really quick at John 13:34. You don't have to turn there. 13:34. And it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That you love one another. Amen. That Christ would command us to love indicates that love is not just a feeling or a preference. It is what one does and how he relates to others. Love is a decision, a commitment, or a way of behaving. Jesus states that the world will know that we are his disciples if we what? Behave lovingly toward one another. Having disputes, having insinuations, unkind criticisms, defaming of characters, and all of these are contrary to the spirit of Christ. His love was a sacrificial love. It was unconditional love. His love is constant and self-sustaining. His love provides for the best interest of the beloved, and he commands that we should love one another as he has loved us. Wouldn't it be great to walk in that type of love day in and day out? Wouldn't it be wonderful to walk in a life to where you didn't have altercations, you didn't have fights, you came together even within our families of togetherness? It would be wonderful. We talk about this love, it's like that of a servant-like, a selfless love that Christians display toward one another. It's a witness to the outward world. Remember, this is a lot of talking to the church. We're not talking to the people outside. Why is it that John is having to speak so much? And, you know, we even know that Jesus spoke, and Paul, all these things that he shared in all of their travels in the New Testament, was going and speaking to the churches, to the churches, to the churches, to monitor yourself, to watch what you're doing, or watch what you're not doing. Watch what you allow to come in. Be careful of those that come in and try to overtake. You know, and then you get into Revelation, and you look at the seven churches that are spoken about there. And so we find that the New Testament is, these writers are speaking to his church. Because if we don't get it right in the church, you're not going to get it right out there. And if we in the church can exemplify such a thing that what Christ is wanting us to do, it should draw the attention of the world to look at that and go, wow, that is something that I don't see out here. And I know a lot now that the world is nothing but just a hotbed of hate. Watch the news. Go to some meetings in town that you have some kind of opposing views. And no one talks anymore of the points. No one tries to reason, and no one tries to work together anymore. From the federal down to the state to whoever, to even churches. Even in our churches we have the bickering and the fighting sometimes. But it's like no one listens. No one tries to work things out anymore. It's like if you don't agree with the way I think, you're totally wrong. And I'll shout you down every time you try to get up and say something against what I say. We see that day in and day out in our world. The world is without love. The world is out there chewing itself up. It's eating itself. And we've had some of that within our churches, but we in the church can change that because we know and understand it, I hope, a little bit more clear than they do out there. That here in my church, we need to walk in love. We need to walk in forgiveness. There's a new commandment that Jesus left me. It's this commandment that I need to follow. I need to abide in him and his love in me and me in him. And as we do these things, just think how strong the church body grows. We need strong churches. If the church is going to prevail in the times of these times, the church needs to be strong. And right now our churches have been weak. We've got to get back to that standard of abiding in him and him in us. We need to care for one another, love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. Show that to those out there so that they say, I want what you've got. I wish I had a group of people that I could come to that would encourage me. I wish I had a place that I could go to that I could hear words of exhortation or words of correction. So we need to be corrected. God's word is good for that too, to correct us in some of our thoughts and some of our actions. But I need to go to a place that can help me and direct me. I'm not finding that out here in the world anymore. Where can I find that? Come into his church. And then quickly as we close here, verses 9 to 11 is speaking of the one who is in the light compared to that in the darkness. Let's see here. Let's see if I had a note here or not. Let's see. 9 to 11. Yes. 2. Recognize that hate for others means that you are in darkness. So as we have that, we think we're walking in the light, but if we have hate, we're fooling ourselves. We're still in darkness. Love is a characteristic of light. Hate is a characteristic of the darkness side. That they're enemies against each other, the light and the dark, right? We talk about those things. We talk about how light will chase away darkness. You know, light will dispel anything of darkness, but darkness can't, for the most part, overtake light. You know, if it's lit, it's lit. But you can light a match inside a dark room. You can light just a little thing, and eventually that illuminates a lot. Light is powerful. But when we speak about this, that we have love as a characteristic of light, hate is that characteristic of the darkness. They are enemies to each other. So a person reveals the genuineness of their relationship with God by their relationship with others. Isn't that amazing? How we relate to others, how our relationship with others kind of gives us how we are with God. One other area, and we're not probably going to stop into that today, but and it's just quickly the area of belief. Chapter 4, verse 2, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 says, "By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in this flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and he is now already in the world. So we start again dealing with the Antichrist. Anything that goes against that, anything that goes against the belief that, you know, Christ came, and we have people speak against it. We have people come in and they speak against the scriptures, the holy word of God. They say that it's not all true. It's not all there. It was fabricated. It didn't happen that way. They're of no belief. And that's what he's talking about here, is that, you know, the belief, where is that person's belief at? A confession of Jesus is more than just an admission of his identity. It is the profession of faith in him and submission to his sovereignty. And in closing, 1 John 4:2 refers, or we can link it back to Romans 10. Romans 10, 8 to 10 says this. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God was that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So confession of Jesus is more than just admission. It's the profession of him in faith, by faith, and his sovereignty. And so these are some areas. And there's a lot more, really, but you look at 1 John, and I know the heading of my Bible talks about the test of knowing him. So looking at the love of the person, are they abiding in that? Are they abiding in him? Is there light or darkness in them? How are they holding themselves or handling themselves? It's all areas to reference to and to look at. And I stand before you myself to say, I've got to watch myself. I've got to stay connected to him just like you have to or need to, and be cautious of these things. So as we get ready to go into communion, I just encourage you to prepare yourself for that, and we'll have a time of communion here.